being here today and playing the piano for us, along with his girlfriend, Savvy. Well, I've got something for you to consider this morning. And I know you've been considering things all week long. You've been considering things about your work. You've been considering things about the upcoming school year, about your family, friends, relationships. And, you know, if you were aware of the two shootings over the weekend in El Paso and last night, early this morning, in Dayton, Ohio, your mind went to that. Perhaps you reflected and you know, thought deeply about it. I don't know. But we consider all the time. Well, I've got something else for you to consider. And it's not solely my idea. It's actually more of God's idea than mine, since it's exactly what he's asking you to do in the passage before us. Notice he begins by saying, "Let us consider." So I'm simply his messenger to you today. The word consider in verse 24 means to direct the mind towards something and reflect on it. It's some real mind and heart work on something. You know as well as I do that your thinking plays an integral part in your daily life. What you think and dwell on has a lot to do with how you feel, what you do, what you say. And God knows that because He made you. He made man. He knows how the inner life of a man works, that inner life which then is reflected and comes up and manifests itself in actual life, the behavior, what you say and what you do. Well, there's something important in our passage that God wants as a part of your life. He wants it to be your default mode, where you are every day as you live your life. It should be a part of the believer's life. So he wants you, because he wants that as a part of your life, he wants you to consider, to direct your mind towards and reflect upon something very, very important. God wants you to consider how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, that's not earth-shaking news, is it? Whoa, Bill, you've been building this thing up. And so all God wants us to consider this morning is how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Yeah. And as we consider that this morning, I hope you see just how important it is for this to be something that you think about very carefully, so that it becomes a part of your life. Not that it isn't. Maybe it is. But you know, we need to excel still more. There's always room for growth and maturity in all areas of a life, including this. Well, let's chew on this bit by bit. To begin with, God wants you to direct your minds toward one another here in this fellowship. As Christians, we're part of the family of God, right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ, members of Christ's body. You all know that. But that's a reality that we always have to remember. So as you look around, those who are here and And you know those who aren't here, who are part of this fellowship. This is your church family. This is a microcosm of the family of God, the body of Christ. And that's a reality because of God's goodness and love toward you, who, because of His love, did the good work of sending His only Son into the world to become man so that He could die for you, to pay for your sins, and then rise again for your justification. That's why you're family. That's what it cost God to make you a part of the family. Since you are, and since we are family in Christ, each of us have, each of you have the responsibility to think about the other members of your family. Now in your, you know, your human family, people that you're sitting next to typically, I mean, you think a lot about your kids, right? Moms and dads, you think a lot about your kids, right? Kids, you think about your parents, you think about your siblings. It's an everyday deal. Well, when you became a member of God's family, one of the responsibilities that God the Father has given you is to think about one another, to have each other on each other's mind. Of course, this speaks to the greater issue of relationships and the necessity to develop relationships with each other. And these relationships here in the church family provide the opportunity to focus your mind and energies on each other. If there's no relationship, it becomes kind of hard to be able to implement what the writer is saying here. Well, that being said, God wants you to consider how you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. So you're thinking about each other, and there's lots to think biblically when it comes to thinking about each other. But we're just focusing on this. So He's saying, I want you to think about one another, God's saying to you this morning, saying to me as your pastor. And when you think about each other, what I want you to really focus on is think about how you can spur one another on to love expressed through good deeds. You know, as God's love was expressed through the good deed of sending His Son. You see, love expressed through good deeds is a God-given value for His family. You know, we all have values, things that we believe that just sort of direct the course of our lives, that help us with the decisions. Well, the Father is saying to you, this is a value of My family. This idea of love being expressed through good deeds. That's a core value. I've given that to you. And it's a value given by God because why? Because God Himself is what? God is love. And because God is love, He gives. He does good toward you. Listen to how John writes about this in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12. He says, dear friends, let us what? Love one another. Why? For love comes from God. Now listen here. Everyone who loves has been born of God, has been born again, has had a heart change, and he knows God. He has a personal relationship with Him. Whoever does not love in the way that God is calling for, love one another, does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Now, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him spiritually, be given life. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Then he says, dear friends, talking to the church family, people like you and me, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the gospel logic. That's God's logic. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. That's a powerful passage on loving one another, isn't it? In summary, God is love, and he loved us by sending his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That being the case, we are to follow his lead and love one another by doing good deeds. When we love one another tangibly, what do? According to the end of that section I read, we make the invisible God visible. And his love is made complete in us. And that means that the circuit intended by God for our love to travel reaches its completion. Its destination. You see, love starts with God. God loves you, changes your heart, orients your life back to where it should be, to God and to one another. So God loves you, you love him, and then the circuit ends with your love for one another. If your love doesn't arrive to one another, it's not complete. God's intention is for the love that he gave you to be shown to one another. And if it doesn't arrive there, then, as John says here, it's not complete. So, love expressed in good deeds ought to govern our life as God's family. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, this is all a given for him, okay? I'm just giving it to you intentionally so that you see the logic. But what the writer here is saying, he's not telling you John is telling you to love one another. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying, spur one another on to love one another. Meaning you have a responsibility to make sure that Sam and Sally and Bob and Bill love one another. Now, it's true, right? That I have a responsibility to love you. I should sense that responsibility and be moved by God's love for me, respect what my Father says. The Father knows best, and he's telling me to love. All right, I need to do that. And every one of you ought to be oriented that way. You just know that this is how God wants his family to operate. And, of course, love shows up in lots of different ways, that it's giving to one another what's good. But reality is, God knows Bill. God knows Bill's heart. God knows your heart. And he knows our tendencies. He knows that we can become very selfish, self-absorbed. Which does what? It leads us away from other people and from taking the time and sacrificing the time to actually love somebody in a very tangible way. I'll confess to that. I can be selfish. And I need your help to help me to not be that way, but rather to love somebody, to love one another. God knows that about you. And we need to be self-aware. Okay? Sometimes our selfishness doesn't look so bad because, we have our reasons and our explanations that sort of get us out from having to love and do the hard thing. God knows how we can become hurt and resentful and bitter. And actually totally walk away from a relationship. Which obviously takes us in the opposite direction of what the writer, what God ultimately is telling you. Sometimes it's not something as strong and ugly as that. Sometimes it's just we're lazy. We just become lazy and complacent. We fall asleep on God and just what He has going on in the world and how we're to be a part of it. God knows all about that. Which is why He says, basically saying, you can't just depend on yourself to carry out what I want you to do. You need other people in your life saying, come on, love. Go do the loving thing. Go forgive that person or 1,000 different other things. We need that. We don't like it. Sometimes we do. Okay, I'll hand it to you. I don't want to make you out to be a bunch of rebels or me. You know, typically we don't like people, you know, coming in and, you know, saying some things to motivate us, to convict us, to, you know, spur us on. That's none of your business, dude. I've got it. I'm a preacher. I'm ordained. I can do this. Every one of you have a tendency or two or three that moves you away from love and good deeds. Every single one of you. And you need to know what those things are. You need to be humble enough to say, okay, this is me. This is where I tend to go AWOL from God and become, you know, and become diverted and take a detour away from taking the time to love this person that needs to be loved. Be aware of that. You know, Christ, what He did on the cross for you, one of the many blessings that come from that is that He puts you in a place of safety and security and love because He sent His Son to do all that work for you so that you could be loved and accepted and forgiven and an eternal member of His family. And God is never going to turn you out. He's put you in a place where you don't have to be defensive because Christ has gone to your defense and He has done everything to remove your sins so that you stand righteously before God. God is for you and not against you. So God our Father has given each of you the responsibility as His children to watch out for one another and when needed, to come alongside to motivate one another to love and good deeds. Now, when I conclude the sermon, you're going to be a part of my conclusion, okay? I want you to be active in it. You're going to help me, right? You're going to help me think about how we could put this into practice, okay? Before we get there, we've got to touch on verse 25. God mentions a couple of things about how you can go about motivating one another to love and good deeds. The first thing that He says is don't stay away from the meetings of the church community. Let me read that for you. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Other translations say not forsaking, not neglecting, really say the same thing. Scholar Philip Edgecombe Hughes says that the meeting should be understood as simply the regular gathering together of Christian believers for worship and exhortation in a particular place. A practice in the early church that was a daily thing, as you see in Acts 2:46, but then became a weekly gathering on the first day of the week, as you see in 1 Corinthians 16. In our context, today, right here, the writer is talking about this meeting right here, for starters. And then it carries on into other meetings of the church using discretion. I don't want to be legalistic on you here. So let's get to the bottom of it. All of you have got to be honest about your church attendance, your involvement, and investment in the life of Christ's church here at Redeemer. That's God's concern. He's made provision for His family, for His church family. Here's one right here, Redeemer Church. You got Grace across the street, and you got other churches all over the place, right? Those are individual local expressions of the body of Christ. And when people hang their hat at a particular church in the form of membership, that's the family that they belong to as far as a local expression of the people of God. And what God is trying to bring to our attention, to embed into our hearts and make a part of our orbit and the way we think and the way we live, is that the body needs to be together regularly and involved in the life of the church enough so that there's opportunity to do what He's calling you to do, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. If there is not enough involvement and participation, then once again, this is one of those commands that is very hard to put into practice. Unless what you're spurring someone on to do is, hey, hadn't seen you in a while. Is something going on? We'd love to see you at church next week. That may be. But the larger point is, if there's not the regular communion of the body of Christ with God at the center and His Word, then the spurring on to love and good deeds is just hard to get traction. Now, apparently, some believers in the church that this inspired letter was originally written to got into the habit of not attending the regular gatherings of the church. Now, this particular church, we don't know a lot about it, but as you read the letter of Hebrews, you learn that this was a group of second-generation Jewish Christians. Second generation. So here they come, and their religion is changing. You know, all the sacrifices and all this stuff, you know, is now being laid aside because why? Because Jesus has come. Jesus has shown up on the scene, and He is the reality and the substance of all those shadows. So there are no more sacrifices. The great sacrifice, the Savior, is here. Well, they were having a hard time with that transition. And because they signed on to Jesus and they were living for Him and they got off to a good start, but they started to be persecuted for their faith. And they really helped one another during that time. But as time went on, they got tired of it. And then they also started struggling with the things that you struggle with, sin. Being carried away into all sorts of, you know, sinful things where you're here at church, but man, every day of the week, I mean, you're just not clued into God. He's not on your mind. And, you know, they were meandering. They weren't running the race of the Christian life with perseverance. And so the letter was written to, in essence, spur these people on. No, don't go back to the shadows. They were thinking of chucking it and going back to Judaism. And so the writer's saying, you can't go back to the shadows. The reality is here. What you need to be doing is running the race of the Christian life. Running, not meandering, but run. Just as Jesus ran for you all the way to the cross for the joy set before Him. He was despised and shamed, but He didn't stop. He kept going and he was faithful to the point of shedding his blood. And so you can see how this particular command of spurring one another on fits. He's wanting the people who have been got in the habit of not going because they just, man, I don't want to be persecuted anymore. I don't want to be challenged anymore. And so they got into this habit where they just weren't showing up. And so the writer, God, ultimately is saying, all right, congregation, my family, you have responsibility for each other. I want you to go out and spur one another on to love and good deeds. So today, I mean, the message is just so as relevant then as it is today. Or then, today as it was then. God's saying when we get in the habit of not showing up and barely involved, that's not right. And by implication, he's saying that it is spiritually unhealthy. And some people in time, if they stay away long enough and not really plugged in, they fall away. When you're plugged in to the life and care of the church, you become aware of each other's needs, and then you are in the position to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Well, how do you do that? Well, it's the second thing he says in chapter, verse 24, 25. By encouraging one another. If you're going to spur each other on to love and good deeds, you got to be together enough to so that you know each other and what's going on. And then you come alongside and you encourage. You encourage one another. You need to be encouraged? Do you? Yeah. We all need to be encouraged. And encouragement literally means to come alongside somebody and to comfort them or to push them along and, you know, along the way and over a problem and into a better place. Encouragement involves a personal care, a personal presence, where you're there and you've taken the time to come alongside somebody. And when you come alongside, if you're going to encourage so that you can spur someone on, you've got to be able to listen. Sometimes we come to conclusions far too quickly and we start spouting off and we miss the mark. So if you're going to encourage, you've got to take time to really, really listen to your brother or sister. And then when that's been done, then you're able to bring some truth in Scripture that's relevant to the situation and bring it home to the heart of your brother or your sister in Christ. You know, and that's exactly what the writer says that he did when he wrote the book of Hebrews. In chapter 13, verse 22, he says, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of encouragement, for in fact, I have written to you quite briefly. 13 chapters is brief, he says. But the whole letter is cast in encouragement. And so, if we're going to encourage someone so that they're spurred on, you've got to be personally present. You've got to listen very, very carefully so that then you can bring the truth of God to bear as an encouragement to that brother or that sister. And then at the tail end of verse 25, the writer strikes a note of urgency. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what's the day that's approaching? I think it's the second coming of Christ, and most scholars do. Not that I'm a scholar, I'm just telling what they think. It was approaching believers here in the first century. And it's approaching us. And it's one day closer than yesterday. And you might say, if you really think this out, you go, you know, it's been approaching for a long time, hasn't it? Is it really near? Yeah, it is. You got to remember what Peter says about this. In 2 Peter 3, concerning Christ's coming, he says, with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. So the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slowness. It's been about a little over 2,000 years since Christ walked the earth. A couple of days from God's vantage point. So it's approaching. We don't know when, but the day is approaching. Philip Hughes has something good to say here. He says, each generation is challenged to live watchfully in the light of the approaching day, looking expectantly to Jesus, who, when he comes, will both judge the scornful and complete that which he has begun in the redeemed people of God. Whatever the duration may be until Christ returns, each generation is called to live as a generation of the end time. If it is to love as a Christian generation, to live as a Christian, you and I need to be doing what Jesus said, what God says here. We need to be about meeting regularly for fellowship and encouragement, so that we can spur one another on to love and good deeds, to become more like the God, Lord Christ, who is coming, so that we are ready when he shows up. There's some urgency there. Many other things you can say, but that seems to be the sense that he's making here. All right, now this is when you come involved, okay? Don't be shy. Yell. Let me hear you. Okay? Let's consider a couple examples of how spurring one another on to love and good deeds might take place through encouragement. Okay, that's your job. You saw, by the way, I'll start with this example. You saw it in the example that Jay read about Abigail and David. Now, that's an Old Testament context. You know, we're not out in the wilderness and all that kind of stuff. But the principle was operative there. Abigail gets wind that David is coming, and he's mad. He's going to take, you know, her husband out and others. And so she does what she does, right? She gathers a bunch of good stuff that he wants. That's what he wanted before. So she's going to bring it, things to eat and all of that. So she gathers it up very bravely, and she gets on the donkey or whatever and starts over to meet David. She meets him, gives him all this stuff, and then begins to present her argument. She works to spur him on to love and good deeds. And in this case, it was successful. David changed his mind. He said, all right, I'm not going to go do it. And he praised God for God sending her to spur him on to do the right thing. All right. You greet someone on Sunday morning. And I'm not talking about the greeters, okay? It could be a greeter, but just you're out there just being, you know, the nice church member, and you're saying, hey, how you doing, Gina? Steve, good morning. And the person is very warm and happy, typically, but this Sunday, totally different. They walk in, they look very down, they don't say very much. They look like something has really happened. Ding, ding, ding! There's your opportunity right there to encourage a brother and sister toward love and good deeds. Okay? You had your eyes peeled. You're looking out for your family, right? You're considering, looking, studying. People walk in. Boy, that person's normally happy. Now he's walking in, sad as can be. There's an opportunity. Now you tell me, how might you go about encouraging that individual to spur them on, whatever that might mean in that given situation, to love and good deeds. First, how might we do that? What's involved in doing that? I mean, are you going to go and right away when you see him and say, hey, what's going on here? I mean, you might, depending on who it is and if it's a good friend. But, you know, you could, when you get home, a couple hours pass by, you've had your lunch, and say, I'm going to give Sarah a call. You call and say, hey, Beverly, I'm just calling because I noticed when you walked in today, you weren't your old self. I mean, you're typically, you know, dancing in the church. But today you were really, really down. And, I love you. And I'm just calling to see if you're okay. And if there's something going on, if I can maybe help you. Well, yeah, I got in a fight with my husband or with my daughter, whatever. And then at that point, I mean, you know, you've got to listen and listen carefully and figure out what you might say that would encourage her or encourage him, whoever it may be, to love expressed through a good deed. And I can't tell you what that might be. It may be, you know, going over and spending some time and just being practical and showing her how she can go and, you know, make things right with her husband. Maybe you're at a small group. Maybe the Tuesday night group or the Sunday afternoon group or men's ministry or Soul Sisters. They got the best name. They're cool. Yeah, we got men's ministry. They're the Soul Sisters. Yeah. Well, maybe you're a part of one of those things. And you get talking to somebody, you know, you're drinking some coffee and enjoying just some light conversation. And as you're talking, the person just starts saying, you know, talks about a particular relationship and how they're hating someone's guts. They were hurt. And it's been, you know, a year, and they haven't talked to that person. And you know, every time they come to church, they feel guilty, but they just refuse to go to that person and you know, talk and try to iron things out, resolve things in the right way. What would you do then? I really want you to be involved. I mean, I could give you the answer, but you know the answer. What would you do? What you might be tempted to do is, you know, okay. I'm sorry to hear that. And then you walk off and never say anything. And then you find 6 months later, she's still or he's still unresolved, hating the person's guts. So that might be the way it goes, and that's the way it often goes. We don't want to get engaged. We don't want to, you know, lose a friend or offend somebody or have them hating you or whatever. But once again, we've got to listen to what God is saying, and God knows best. We've got to trust him. We've got to go wisely. We've got to go lovingly. We've got to listen. All those things are in play. But then, you know, you might open up to Matthew chapter 5 and talk about, you know, what God says about anger and how it's a pretty harmful thing. He equates it to murder. And if you're in worship and you remember that you got this problem, God says, lay it all down. Don't sing another song. Don't give another dime. Go and make it right with that person. And so you would share something like that, and you may say, you know, I want to encourage you to do that this week. You know, start it with a phone call. And call that person and say, can we get together and talk? You know, and you might say, if you find that very hard to do, I'll go with you. I'll drive in the car with you and drive you to the home or whatever. And if you want me to go, and I will. Those are ways where you can come alongside and practically encourage one another. Lots and lots of other ideas and possibilities. But I think you get the point. We all have that responsibility and privilege as members of the family of God. You know, let me give you one more. Let's just take today. I heard someone describe earlier the events of this past weekend as dark news. Okay? Dark news. It's dark, right? You know, a guy going to Walmart and mowing 20 people down, killing them, and then injuring a scad of others. And then you wake up the next morning and another thing happens in Dayton, Ohio. Just people killing people. Ugh. Well, I mean, you know, some might respond to that and be very discouraged. And, I mean, there's a point where you can be discouraged and say, boy, this is awful stuff. But as we talk to one another, you know, the way we might encourage each other with this kind of thing is to talk about it and to bring, you know, the light of God's Word on it and to lighten up that dark situation so that we begin to have more and more of God's perspective. And if you do that, the two of you might walk away pretty encouraged, still concerned, but the whole world's not falling apart. God's still on the throne and, you know, on and on. One other thing. When we are living this way, and when we're really, really trying to stoke the fires of love in this fellowship, and if other churches and believers do this kind of thing, what does Jesus say will happen when we're really loving one another? When it's characteristic across the congregation, this congregation and all the others filled with God's people? Jesus says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not only do you put God on display, the invisible God, make the invisible God visible, not only does your love complete the circuit that God intended your love to complete, but that then becomes a witness to this dark world. What a contrast. Loving, building people up versus mowing people down out of hatred. The church has been set apart in this world to be a beacon of light and love. And it starts with us loving one another every day in all sorts of situations, seeing that that is our responsibility. Father knows best. He has given you this responsibility. Trust Him with it and begin making it more and more a part of your life. It's not hard. You don't have to be a scholar. Just got to be a Christian who loves God, loves people. So let's do it. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, for this time to reflect on these things. Lord, thank you for loving us, saving us, so that we in turn could love you and love one another. Help us to do that. Help us to take responsibility on our own to love one another, but also the added responsibility to spur one another on to love and good deeds. May we latch onto that. May we excel still more. For certainly we all do this at some level or another. But Lord, you want us to press forward and to expand our love and to have this characteristic of our lives. So help us, Father, to be what you want us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.